Okay, for our final message, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll slide over to chapter 7 and read verses 51 through 60. And the theme for our message for this session is boldness and death. Let's read God's Word. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then in chapter 7, after Stephen's speech, a very powerful speech, obviously, empowered by the Spirit, where he sort of rehearses God's covenant faithfulness to Israel, and yet Israel's pattern of hard-heartedness and rebellion against the prophets, and ultimately against the grace of God. And then we have Stephen's summary statement beginning in verse 51 of chapter 7. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we pray that you would, as we look into your word, grant us that sweet communion with yourself, that you would meet with us, that you would show us ourselves, that you would show us yourself, that you would transform us more and more into being your disciples, into being men who follow after you with our whole hearts, to being servants, to being men who are bold and humble before you and in our service to your church and to your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, this was true for Bonhoeffer in a profound way. This was true for Stephen as well. It is true for each one of us. And you remember that, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was one of the first deacons chosen to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to mention just two characteristics about deacons really quickly that really get to the heart of what it means to die to self. I think that the two offices of the church, elder and deacon, they have a very sanctifying effect on those who enter into them. I think they sanctify us in a little bit different ways, don't they? There are peculiar or unique characteristics of sanctification for those two offices. And John L. Girardeau, who I quoted earlier, did some really rich work on the diaconate. In the mid-19th century, the diaconate was sort of an overlooked office. It tends to be an overlooked office. And Girardeau, who was doing wonderful ministry among the slaves in the Charleston area, he saw the great need of mercy ministry among them, ministering to bodies as well as souls, and he began to study what the Scripture says and what the church had taught through the ages on the diaconate. He wrote some really, really rich material on the office of deacon. And he wrote this about the diaconate. He said, it is a striking fact that the Lord Jesus, in his sojourn on earth, did not occupy the outward seat of the ruler. But as the great deacon of Israel, he declared that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It is affecting to contemplate him, entitled as he was, to the submission and homage of a prostrate universe, bearing a towel and a basin, the symbols of a servant, him before whom every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and hell, bending his knee and washing his disciples' feet. In the discharge of their peculiar duties, it will be the glory of deacons to walk in his footsteps and imitate his example of compassionate ministration to the temporal wants of men. And so the deacon of deacons is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We might translate Jesus' words from Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man. Again, the Son of Man, that's a term of glory from Daniel 7. That's a term of dominion. Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon and give his life as a ransom for many. And so this office is a noble office. It's a high calling. It's a calling to go on a deeper level in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as is pointed out in verse 3 of chapter 6, it is an office for men, for the male members of a local church. And the question might be raised, why men? Why should men be called? Isn't this an office of service? Why do we see the pattern here, and also I believe in 1 Timothy 3, that men are specifically called to this service. And Ligon Duncan has said some very insightful things about this, and I want to read what he has to say. He says, this, what you see here in Acts chapter 6, with the calling of these men to serve, he says, this really grips me because you see what's happening here. In this case, these widows have lost what? They've lost a husband. And that means that their children have lost a father. And if ever there were a time in the New Testament where you would expect God to say, now look, since these are women who are in need, who would be the logical people to minister to them? Women. That would be the logical thing. I mean, let's face it, my friends. When it comes, and he's saying this about his own church, when it comes to giving tangible care and showing tangible acts of love and concern for the church, 85% of it is done by whom? By the women of our congregation. When it comes to serving us tangibly in times of need, overwhelmingly the women of our congregation do it. But isn't it fascinating that God says here, no, choose seven men. I just think that's glorious. Isaiah tells us that God is a husband to the widow. That is, when a woman loses the one who is her provider, God will in a special way care for her. And the special way that He seeks to care for those women here is that He is going to make sure that there are men who see it as their personal responsibility, privilege, joy, and obligation to make sure that those women are taken care of, not just spiritually, but tangibly, so that they have got food in their stomachs, clothes on their backs, a roof over their head, protection in the community. God says, I'm going to appoint seven men to do that in the congregation. Deacons are those men who serve in that way. They have a passion for that service. So diaconal service is gentlemanly service. It's chivalry is what it is. And so we see here this call to biblical manhood and a call to biblical boldness with the call of these first deacons. Now I want us to look at the one who perhaps we could say was the chairman of the first act, and it's Stephen. Himself. I want us to examine the humble boldness of this man. First, I want us to notice the courage of Stephen. The courage of Stephen. And we see this not only in his preaching and his persevering in preaching in the face of opposition, but we see this specifically in chapter 7 and verse 54. First, by way of looking at the description of those who were against him. You know, boldness doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the face of opposition. And so we read in verse 54 that they were enraged, that we read of their hatred, that their hatred led them to totally circumvent their own laws. As Kistemacher writes, if the Sanhedrin in session represents the Supreme Court of Israel, then it failed to abide by normal procedure and accorded Stephen no justice at all. In fact, no verdict was pronounced and the death sentence the court executed was illegal. Only the Romans could mete out the death penalty. In blind anger, the members of the Sanhedrin killed Stephen without a semblance of legality. So he's facing this unholy hatred, this vehement hatred against him. And we notice their obstinance in verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They did not want to hear what he had to say. You remember what he had said to them in verse 51, that they were uncircumcised in ears. And here they're physically showing their unwillingness to hear and to heed the very words of life, the words that could be their salvation. They are obstinate against them. They were indignant regarding Stephen's message of Jesus' dominion. They knew what that term Son of Man meant, verse 56. And when he says, I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the Father's right hand, they knew exactly what he was meaning, that Jesus was their Lord ultimately, that he was their authority, that Stephen was saying that their authority was ultimately this one that whom they had put to death. and they were furious. In verse 57, the last part of the verse, we see a mob mentality. We read that they rushed together, or they rushed in one accord or with one mind against him. Evil men typically do not have the courage to stand alone. They seek out strength in numbers. They seek out a group they'll encourage one another and feed off of one another to do their deeds of darkness. And we saw that back in chapter 6. They could not withstand Stephen, his wisdom, the Holy Spirit coming at them. And so they went and they instigated men. They resorted to the scuttlebutt, is what they resorted to, in order to try to overthrow this man of God. They sought out the mob. And I think there's a demonic character to mobs like this. You remember in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is encountered by the demon-possessed man, the Gadarene demoniac. And Jesus asks this man, "What is your name?" And you remember what he said? He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion, the largest unit of a Roman army, and at full strength, 6,000 soldiers. And it's interesting to read Luke's account of when Jesus casts out this myriad of demons, these unclean spirits, cast them into the swine. And we read there that the swine rushed into the sea. And that word "rushed" is the exact same word that's used here of this demonic activity, this mob, this demonic mob rushing against this light that was shining in their darkness. In the face of this mob, this evil rush upon him, Stephen is courageous. By contrast to this mob, we have Stephen, the solitary figure. Stephen not trying to conspire or plot or gain strength through numbers. Stephen not afraid to stand alone. And this is the picture we typically see of God's holy servants. Noah, all alone, building the ark. All of humanity mocking him. And there he is, faithfully obeying the Lord, all alone. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, all alone in Egypt. Moses, basically all alone in the wilderness. Everyone had basically turned against him. Daniel, all alone in the lion's den. Jesus, all alone on the cross of Calvary. Stephen, all alone, God's man, humbly being bold before the Lord. And I just want to ask you, men, are you willing to stand alone for Jesus? Are you willing to stand alone for Him who purchased you with His precious blood? Tozer said this: "The church at this moment needs men, the right kind of men, bold men. We languish for men who will feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul, who cannot be frightened by threats of death because they've already died to the allurements of this world. Such men will be free from the compulsions that control weaker men. They will not be forced to do things by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will be from within or from above." Here we have a man who was controlled by his convictions. He was controlled and upheld by the ascended Christ. We see the courage of Stephen. But secondly, we see the communion of Christ. The communion of Christ. Stephen, like Noah, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, was able to stand alone because really he was not alone. The Lord was with him. It was through Christ's communion that Stephen found his courage, and it's only through our communion with Jesus that we can stand boldly for Him. Verse 54, we see again Stephen described as being full of the Spirit. That was a requirement of the deacons, you remember? And Jesus, again, filling His servant with His Spirit in order to be bold for him. In verses 55 and 56, we see something quite amazing. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazes into heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he declares what he sees. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees Jesus physically welcoming him into his presence. That's what enabled him to persevere. The Savior was with him. The Savior was with him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus, the shepherd of this beloved sheep, was with his servant. And perhaps we don't want to read too much into this, but we do want to note that Jesus is typically pictured in the New Testament not as standing, but as being seated. He's in his session. He's seated on the throne of glory. But here he stands for his servant. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 13, we have pictured there that every priest stands daily, every earthly priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So it's as if Jesus is so attentive to his suffering servant that he stands up. You remember what Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus when Saul was on the road to Damascus? He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It's as if Jesus, our incarnate Savior, in union with us, in some sense, felt every stone that struck his servant. Such is the intimacy, such is the union with Jesus and his persecuted church, his suffering people. Here his high priest stands to greet Stephen. Where does our courage to live Stephen-like come from? It's from our communion with Christ. It's from knowing that He is with us, knowing that He is for us. If He is for us, who can be against us? And again, we have the importance of the means of grace. This is how we experience the communion of Jesus, the Lord's Supper in particular, one of the primary ways we experience the communion of the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ as we meet with Him at His table, as He nourishes us with His body and His blood, as we spiritually partake of His sacrifice, of His incarnation, of His resurrection life. He meets with His people. My son Aaron, isn't it great to go through the catechism with our children, and then they ruminate. You know, they start thinking through, and they ruminate on these doctrines. And Aaron, who's four, he asked me the other day. He said, "How can God be in more than one place?" And so it was, you know, wonderful conversation. We talk about the spirituality of God, His omnipresence, and all that. But isn't it wonderful that our risen Christ, whose body is but in one place, is able to meet with His people all around the world through the body and blood, through the bread and the cup, as He communes with His people, as He communed with Stephen here, and meet with us and strengthen us and hear our prayers for forgiveness and forgive us and speak peace to our souls. So it was for Stephen. He was able to persevere because Jesus was with him. The courage of Stephen, the communion of Christ, and finally the compassion of Stephen. Amazingly, the compassion of Stephen here toward these who were literally grinding their teeth at him. And I think with that, we have a window into hell. Stephen had a window into heaven. Sees the ascended Christ, but also we have a window into hell as this light is shining in the darkness, and these servants of the evil one, Stephen shows compassion toward them. Take a look at verse 58 of chapter 7. They cast him out of the city and stone him. Again, you see the connection between Stephen and the suffering of Jesus. Jesus Christ led out of the city. Jesus Christ led to that place of reproach. And there goes his servant with him to that place of ridicule and mockery and reproach. He's suffering with Jesus that he might experience the resurrection life and glory of Jesus. They lead him out as a lamb led to the slaughter. They lead him out. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. You notice the physical exertion that was required to do this. It's a premeditated thing. It's not the shot of a gun and, oh, yeah, this is a premeditated activity. They're following through with their evil intent, as we as humanity did against our Lord Jesus. And what does he say? He says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" It's an echo of Jesus' own words on the cross, "Father, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Again, echoing the words of his Savior. You see the Jesus, the communion of Jesus. It's like he's giving Stephen those words, isn't he? Such is Stephen's Christ-likeness that the Spirit of God is re-echoing the words of Jesus. "They know not what they do, Father. Forgive them. They know not what they do." And here's Stephen humbly asking, humbly interceding for those who would murder him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Tozer, again, says this, "Another characteristic of the true man of God has been love. The free man who has learned to hear God's voice and dared to obey it has felt the moral burden that broke the hearts of the Old Testament prophets, crushed the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, and wrung streams of tears from the eyes of the apostles." That is the characteristic of a man of God, isn't it? Love. You think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, but then let all that you do be done in love." That's that picture of humble boldness, loving, compassionate courage, gentle, manly behavior. And notice how you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. You know the rest of the book of Acts. Notice how the Lord Jesus answered Stephen's intercessions. One of those standing there, one of those for whom Stephen prayed, was none other than Saul of Tarsus, who would become the greatest evangelist the church has ever known. Chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." Here we have Stephen's prayers being answered exceeding abundantly above all he asked or thought in the person and the ministry, salvation of the Apostle Paul. Jesus would use the prayers of his humble servant even for the advancement of his kingdom through this most unlikely candidate. And it's a great encouragement to us, isn't it, to pray for our enemies. You never know who your enemy might become. An enemy of the Lord may become a great champion for Jesus. And so, it's easy for me to stand up and preach this in some sense. It's hard to do it, though, to pray for those who persecute us, to love our enemies, to love those who it's very easy to write off and say, oh, they're just an enemy of God. That's who they are. That's who they'll always be. Well, maybe if you'll pray for them, maybe they'll become an Apostle Paul, a stalwart for the gospel. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is true for Stephen. It's true for us. C.S. Lewis had a great insight in this. He was thinking about Jesus' words from Matthew 16:25, where Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Lewis said, the principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else thrown in. And so the Lord calls us as men to this sacrificial, humble boldness. Jesus said, and we really have to preach this, remind ourselves of this every day, He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, that place of death, that place of dying to self, take up his cross daily and follow after me. That's the kind of men that the Church of Jesus Christ needs. That's the kind of elders we need. That's the kind of deacons we need. That's the kind of servants of whatever capacity in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need men who are willing to deacon rather than be deaconed unto. You may remember back in, I believe it was January of last year, the sinking of the giant cruise ship, the Costa Concordia. And I believe that I read recently that the Dutch company won the job. They were going to pay $30 million, I think, to move it and to dismantle it. Dismantle is not one of my favorite words, but to dismantle it and all that. But you remember that event, that tragedy, and you remember the story that came out of the captain, Francesco Schettino. How he deliberately took this huge, 450 million dollar vessel with 4,200 passengers on it. He took it off course in order to bring it dangerously close to the Tuscan coastline, so the crew member could greet his family. And the ship hit a submerged outcropping of rocks, and anyway it. Within seconds, the captain knew it was in trouble. He brought it to rest on a reef. And anyway, this rescue mission is launched. But what did Captain Schettino do? He jumped off his ship. I believe that that's like the number one rule, right? That the captain has to be the last guy off the ship. So 32 people ended up dying. And then, of course, it comes out the release of the recording between the Italian Coast Guard and Schettino after this accident. And Al Mohler wrote an article. Did you see an article on this event? And the title of it was "The Chicken of the Sea." a modern tale of fear, failure, and cowardice. And you can actually listen to it. It's translated into English now, obviously, and you can listen to the dialogue between Schettino and the Coast Guard. And the Captain Del Falco of the Coast Guard is saying to Schettino, "You go up that pilot ladder, get on that ship, and tell me how many people are still on board and what they need. Is that clear? You need to tell me if there are children, women, or people in need of assistance, and tell me the exact number of each of these categories. Is that clear? Listen, Schettino, that you have saved yourself from the sea, I'm going to make sure you get in trouble. I'm going to make you pay for this. Go on board. Expletive." And Captain Schettino repeatedly refused to return to his ship, insisting that he was in the safety craft to coordinate the rescue. Italian authorities later confirmed that the captain never returned to the vessel, even when he was told that passengers remained in danger and some bodies had already been found. And Al Mohler writes this: "What are we to do with Captain Schettino? He will go down in history as an example of miserable failure, dereliction of duty, radical cowardice, and the collapse of manhood. He failed to do what any man in his position would be expected to do. He even refused a direct command to take up his duty." Isn't that a lost word today? Take up his duty once he had abandoned it. It is a portrait of moral collapse and the forfeiture of manhood. But thankfully, we have other examples of men throughout history, and Al Mohler shares another such story. He says, "Among the monuments on the grounds of the United States Naval Academy at Annapolis, Maryland, is a massive granite marker dedicated to the memory of Commander William L. Herndon. In 1857, Commander Herndon was in command of the commercial vessel Central America under the assignment to the United States government when it ran into hurricane-force winds. Commander Herndon gave everything he had to the rescue of those in his care. He evacuated 31 women and 28 children before the ship sank into the stormy waters off Cape Hatteras, North Carolina. He gave his watch to one of the women and asked her to get it to his wife, explaining that he could not leave the ship while anyone else remained on board. Survivors told of seeing Commander Herndon go down with his ship, cigar chomped in his teeth, his head bowed in prayer. A portrait of courage, devotion to his charge, and defiance of fear. Two U.S. Navy vessels have since been commissioned in his memory." Al Mohler writes, "Here we face two radically different men who made radically different decisions. The decisions we make in the present will determine the kind of decisions we would make in the future if we were to face the same challenge. Nothing less than the moral order of the universe is at stake when we consider the difference between Commander Herndon off Cape Hatteras and off Italy, the chicken of the sea." Now, men, the question before us is, what kind of men will we be? What kind of men will we be to our wives and to our children and for our church? Will we be men who shirk from our duties? Will we be men who, like Stephen, lay hold of our duties, lay hold of the Lord Jesus, who are humbly bold for Jesus Christ, and who leave a legacy to our sons of biblical boldness? May God grant us the grace. May the ascended Christ grant us to be men of boldness, men who live for Jesus, men who aren't afraid to speak His name, men who are truly deacons who serve the Lord and His church faithfully all our days. Let's pray together. Our blessed Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that as the author, as the captain of our salvation, You did not jump ship, but You stayed with us and You perished for us to be raised again for our salvation. Lord Jesus, grant us Your boldness. Grant us to be faithful husbands. Grant us to be faithful dads. Grant us to be faithful Christians and churchmen for the honor and glory of Your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.